Brother Jeffrey C. Bateson. Bateson currently serves as the director of the church's translation department and as the secretary to the Priesthood Executive Council. Brother Bateson earned his undergraduate degree from Utah State University, and following graduation, he worked in the banking industry for a number of years. He began his employment with the church in 1983 and worked in several financial capacities until he joined the translation department in 1991. He has served as that department's director since 2005. Brother Bateson has served the church in many capacities, including as a missionary in the Norway Oslo mission, as a bishop, as a counselor in the stake presidency. Brother Bateson and his wife Mona are the parents of two children, and currently they have two grandchildren who are with us today. We're grateful to have Brother Bateson. Turn the time to him. Brother Bateson.
Brothers and sisters, I'm humbled by this sacred responsibility to speak to you today. This campus holds a very special place in my heart, not because I attended here as a student, but because I spent 2 months of my mission here. You see, I attended the language training mission that was established here at Ricks College for the Scandinavian and Dutch languages. It was here that I learned some of the formative lessons of my mission and of life. So when I set foot on this campus, fond memories flowed. My wife, Mona, graduated from here, and if this campus had any influence in making her into the wonderful person she is, I am deeply grateful. In 1833, Joseph Smith prophesied, "It shall come to pass in that day that every man shall hear the fullness of the gospel in his own tongue and in his own language through those who are ordained unto this power by the administration of the Comforter, shed forth upon them for the revelation of Jesus Christ. I testify to you that this prophecy is being fulfilled. I witness its fulfillment every day in my work in the translation division of the church. Through the use of amazing latter-day technology, we can broadcast the words of apostles and prophets to members of the church in 90 languages. The Book of Mormon has been translated into 106 languages, providing this testament of Jesus Christ to over 99% of church members. The Book of Mormon is indeed flooding the earth. When the people can read the scriptures in the language of their heart, they rejoice and the work of the Lord begins to flourish. The temple ordinances have been translated into over 80 languages, and curriculum materials have been translated into more than 100 languages. On any given day, the translation division is working on over 1,800 projects. With our translation offices and teams spread throughout the world, I can honestly say that the sun never sets on translation. This truly is a worldwide church. Now, to those of you whom the Lord has blessed with a second language, I would say, keep your language capabilities sharp. You've been given a gift, the spiritual gift of tongues. Please consider that sacred. As you strive to maintain and develop this gift, the Lord will bless you with opportunities for service in His church. Your children will be blessed with a greater knowledge of peoples and cultures, and they will likely have a desire to learn a second language themselves. Then they will go on to bless others. You will never know how many people will be blessed because of your efforts. This spiritual gift has blessed my life and has enabled me to work in a profession that is so fulfilling and rewarding. Now, as I've pondered and prayed about what I might say to you, my thoughts have taken me to an experience I had in Sun Valley, Idaho, when I was your age. Being a Logan boy, I chose to go to school at Utah State University, and following in my father's and friends' footsteps, I joined a fraternity. That fraternity had a tradition of holding what they called the spring formal. It was a dance that was held on a long weekend that was always held off campus. It was an exciting time, a chance to get away, and for me that year, it was also a chance to spend some time with Mona, whom I'd fallen in love with. We had a great time on Friday and Saturday exploring the sights and surroundings, and the weekend culminated with a dance at the Sun Valley Resort on Saturday night. Of course, we were up late. And after we dropped off our dates and returned to the condominium some of us returned missionaries were staying at, someone asked about going to priesthood meeting early the next morning. Well, I said I was going to go. There were no other takers. In fact, there were a lot of excuses about it being so late and needing to sleep in, and there were a few pokes about my being self-righteous. Nonetheless, I determined I was going to go. Well, priesthood meeting started at 7 a.m. That made for a pretty short night, and I got up early, quietly got ready, and left an extremely dark and quiet condo alone. I drove to the meeting house, and as I pulled into the parking lot, I noticed that there were no cars there. I thought, well, I must be early, and everyone's running on Mormon Standard Time. As I approached the door, I saw a piece of paper taped to the glass with a handwritten message on that read, "No meetings today. State conference in Ketchum." Well, I got back in the car and started to drive back to the condo, and I thought, boy, am I going to take a ribbing for getting up so early to go to a church meeting that was never held. I'll be laughed at, and my friends will feel justified in their decision to sleep in. Even now, I find it difficult to describe what happened next. An overwhelming feeling of love came over me, and a voice seemed to whisper to me that my effort, my willingness to be obedient, and my sacrifice were recognized by the Lord. He knew what was in my heart, and he accounted it unto me for righteousness. Well, I did take a ribbing. My friends laughed at me, and they felt justified in their decision to sleep in. But I knew the Lord knew what was in my heart, and he had confirmed this to me in a very personal, special, and sacred way. I have since pondered that experience and cherished the memory of the feelings that I had at that time. I call it my Sun Valley experience. As I have studied the scriptures, I've found a pattern and examples that explain what I felt that day. Let me share with you just four of the many examples in the scriptures that help illustrate what I want you to understand. The first scripture takes us to our premortal existence at the time the world was created. Now I see that you have your scriptures and are ready to learn, so let's turn to Abraham, chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, to see if we can understand why we have come to earth, what our purpose in life is. "There stood one among them that was like unto God, and he said unto those who were with him, We will go down, for there is space there. And we will take of these materials, and we will make an earth whereon these may dwell. And we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them." God has sent us to this earth so that he may prove or test us to see whether we are willing to do all that he commands us to do. Through a series of proving events, we show the Lord what is in our hearts and whether we will keep the commandments or not. Now, the second example comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Here we read that the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, surely it should not take them 40 years to get from Egypt to the waters of Jordan and Jericho. Why were they out there so long? Well, let's read what the Lord says in chapter 8, verse 2. "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So what was the purpose? It was to humble the children of Israel, to prove them, to show what was in their hearts, whether they would keep the commandments or not. Our Heavenly Father is carefully observing our thoughts, actions, deeds, and desires to see if we will obey, to know our hearts. Now, the third example I'd like to share with you is from Abraham. It's the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. The first verse says that God did tempt Abraham, or if we translate the Hebrew differently, God did test or prove Abraham. God asked Abraham to take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Can you imagine the struggle that must have been going on in Abraham's mind? But Abraham made the preparations and obediently went unto the place of which God had told him. As they approached this place, Abraham told the two young men who had traveled with them to wait. Abraham and Isaac took the wood, the fire, and a knife, and traveled further. Isaac sensed that something was missing, the lamb. Abraham assured him that God would provide the lamb. As they came to the place God had designated, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now beginning in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham proved his obedience and his love of God in his willingness to sacrifice his son, a similitude of the sacrifice of the Son of God. God came to know Abraham's heart. And even more importantly, Abraham came to know his own heart. The experience fortified and strengthened his faith and his ability and desire to keep the commandments. Now, there's a key scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verse 36, that summarizes Abraham's experience so well. It says, Abraham was commanded to offer his son Isaac. Nevertheless, it was written, Thou shalt not kill. Abraham, however, did not refuse, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The fourth example, let us turn to Doctrine and Covenants, section 117, verses 12 and 13. These verses refer to Oliver Granger. You're probably not very familiar with that name, but the Lord said that Oliver Granger's name shall be had in sacred remembrance from generation to generation, forever and ever. Oliver Granger was a faithful member of the church who was driven with the rest of the saints from Ohio to Missouri and then to Illinois. But each time he got settled, the prophet Joseph Smith called him to return to Kirtland, Ohio, to settle the financial affairs of the church and to free the Kirtland Temple of encumbrances. Oliver Granger performed his work with such integrity and fairness that he earned from the church's creditors the highest esteem and respect. Now, with that background, listen carefully to what the Lord says about Oliver Granger. Let him contend earnestly for the redemption of the first presidency of my church, saith the Lord. And when he falls, he shall rise again, for his sacrifice shall be more sacred unto me than his increase, saith the Lord. Ponder that statement again. His sacrifice shall be more sacred unto me than his increase. Is not the Lord saying that Oliver Granger's efforts, the desires of his heart, and his willingness to be obedient are more sacred to the Lord than any measure of success that he might have? What does all this mean for you? What is it that I would have you glean from my Sun Valley experience and from these four examples in the Scriptures? It is this. Please come to realize that this life is just a continuation of your premortal life and experience with your Heavenly Father. You've come to this earth for a special purpose, to be proven and tested and tried, to see if your love, see if you love the Lord and are willing to keep His commandments. You may not be successful in all ways, but the Lord will come to know your heart. He will come to know of your love for Him and to know how you will use your agency. Most importantly, you will come to know yourself and your faith will grow into knowledge. Now, lest you think that angels in heaven are making tick marks for every act of obedience, I assure you this is not the case. I like the teaching of Elder Dallin H. Oaks regarding this point. He said, the final judgment is not just an evaluation of a sum total of good and evil acts, what we have done. It is an acknowledgement of the final effect of our acts and thoughts, what we have become. It is not enough for anyone just to go through the motions. The commandments, ordinances, and covenants of the gospel are not a list of deposits required to be made in some heavenly account. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a plan that shows us how to become what our Heavenly Father desires us to become. So, you who think that when you finish your university experience, your tests will be over, I have news for you. You're just getting started. The tests of life won't be like those that you're taking here at the university, where you know exactly how many tests you have to take, you know the exact date of each, and everyone in your class is taking the same test. No, these tests come to you as life unfolds, and they will be tailored to you and your own development and growth, giving you an opportunity to apply the things that you have learned, to apply the teachings of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, in the situations of life. Some of them we, of course, bring upon ourselves because of poor decisions and wrong choices. Oh, and don't look across the street at your neighbor and wonder when he or she will get the same test you are experiencing. Not everyone's tests are the same. Life isn't like Disneyland, where we all go on the same rides, have the same experiences and thrills and challenges. No, our tests are customized, fit to our faith, our capacity to withstand, our ability to endure, and our need to develop in one aspect or another. But all tests have the same purpose, to reveal what is in our heart, to show whether we love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to show whether we will keep His commandments. These experiences can help us build and strengthen our faith and develop our capabilities, skills, talents, and gifts. Have you ever pondered the phrase we hear quite commonly in the church, the trial of your faith? Well, in the past, I have taken it to mean simply a time of adversity that we somehow need to endure well. But there is another meaning of the word trial that can help us understand the true purpose of the adversities of life. A trial, much like the court systems, is a formal examination in which evidence is presented and judgment is made. So in this life, your faith truly is on trial. This trial happens through experiences in life, situations you are placed in that require you to make a decision, and special tests that your Heavenly Father creates for you to show whether you love Him with all your heart and whether you will keep His commandments or not. Through the experiences of life, the things that happen to you every day, your interaction with others, and your reaction to situations you are placed in, your Heavenly Father comes to know what is in your heart. My Sun Valley experience is an example of such an experience. Now, your daily choices, including those things you fill your life with, are the evidence of who you are and what is in your heart. I like to look at these choices in two ways. What do you do when everyone is looking? And what do you do when no one is looking? When the spotlight of the world is upon you and when everyone knows who you are, that you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, when everyone around you is looking to see how you will act, do they see an example of righteousness? Do they see a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? Do they see one who obeys the commandments of God? Do they see one who is willing to testify of truth and defend the faith? Do they see an example of humility and meekness? Do they recognize that there is something special about you? The choices you make when everyone is looking reflect what is in your heart. But what about the choices you make when no one is looking? These choices include your thoughts, your personal and silent prayers, your private scripture study, your acts of faith, your temple attendance, your preparation for and keeping of the Sabbath day, the way you fulfill your calling in the church, and how you treat others, your anonymous acts of service, your payment of tithes and offerings, your attitudes and outlooks, your honesty, the music you listen to, and the TV shows and movies you watch, the books you read and the way you spend your time, the things you view on the internet, and the interest and obedience you show towards the Lord's anointed, his apostles and prophets. All of these choices reflect the desires of your heart. President Gordon B. Hinckley has said, "When there throbs in the heart of an individual Latter-day Saint a great and vital testimony of the truth of this work, he will be found doing his duty in the church. He will be found in his sacrament meetings. He will be found in his priesthood meetings. He will be found paying his honest tithes and offerings. He will be doing his home teaching. He will be found in attendance at the temple as frequently as his circumstances will permit. He will have within him a great desire to share the gospel with others. He will be found strengthening and lifting his brethren and sisters. It is conversion that makes the difference," said President Hinckley. Now in life, we all have some pretty big decisions. I believe that you are at a time in life in which the decisions you make right now will determine your path and happiness for the rest of your life. I believe that the decisions you are making now are among the most important you will make in this life, because many of them have eternal consequences. These decisions include, one, for a young man, the decision to accept the oath and covenant of the Melchizedek priesthood and to be ordained an elder. Two, the decision to make temple covenants and to receive temple ordinances, which are essential to salvation. Three, for a young man, the decision to serve a full-time mission with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. Four, the decision to give the Lord your agency, to commit to obey him no matter the sacrifice. Five, the decision to prepare yourself for your life's work through appropriate education and training. Six, the decision of which vocational path you will pursue. Seven, the decision of whom to marry, where to marry, and when to marry. Eight, the decision to be a consecrated, faithful, and loving husband or wife, and father and mother. Now those are big decisions. But you can do it. You may stumble a little bit on some of them, but you can recover. I have faith in you. The Lord has faith in you. And he knows you are struggling with these decisions. He has said, "Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. That is expedient for you. Now, not all answers to your prayers are aha moments. You will necessarily struggle and reach and strive for answers, but the answers will come. The Lord has your best interest in mind. For some of life's crucial decisions, such as receiving temple ordinances, He's already told you what the right choice is. But for others, like decisions about your education, your vocation, and whom you will marry, He has left for you to make with His guidance and direction. Elder Richard G. Scott has given some appropriate counsel in this area. Often when we pray for help with a significant matter, Heavenly Father will give us gentle promptings that require us to think, exercise faith, work, at times struggle, and then act. It is a step-by-step process that enables us to discern inspired answers. Seldom will you receive a complete response all at once. It will come a piece at a time in packets so that you will grow in capacity. As each piece is followed in faith, you will be led to other portions until you have the whole answer. That pattern requires you to exercise faith in our Father's capacity to respond. While sometimes it's very hard, it results in significant personal growth. Remember, the decisions you make will show your Heavenly Father what is in your heart, whether you will keep the commandments or not. Our Heavenly Father has not left us alone to flounder in life. He has provided plenty of guidance and help. Most of all, He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He has given us what Elder Scott has called the supernal gift of prayer. Think of it, Elder Scott says, the absolute supreme being, the most all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful personage, encourages you and me, as insignificant as we are, to converse with Him as our Father. He has given us the Scriptures. Elder Robert D. Hells recently taught that when we want to speak to God, we pray. When we want Him to speak to us, we search the Scriptures. For His words are spoken through His prophets. He will then teach us as we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He has given us the words of Latter-day Apostles and prophets, which are actually His words, for He has declared, "Whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. I testify that these brethren are called of God. In my assignments, I have been able to witness their sacred and prophetic ministry at work." Our Heavenly Father has also given us an opportunity to receive a patriarchal blessing, which will give us guidance, insight, and covenant, comfort. He has given us parents to lead us, guide us, and walk beside us and help us find the way. He's given us skills, abilities, and talents so that we can analyze, reason, and learn. He has given us spiritual gifts, which gifts are given for the benefit of those who love Him and keep all His commandments, and him that seeketh so to do, that all may be benefited that seek or that ask of Him. He has given us the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost to bear witness of truth, comfort us, protect us, reveal knowledge, lead us, and give us spiritual gifts. As the Lord counseled Hiram Smith, "Put your trust in that Spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously, and this is my Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will impart unto you of my Spirit, which shall enlighten your mind, which shall fill your soul with joy. And then shall ye know, or by this shall you know, all things whatsoever you desire of me, which are pertaining to things of righteousness, in faith believing in me that you shall receive." And most important, He has given us the atonement of Jesus Christ to succor us when we stumble, and to cleanse our lives, allowing us to be worthy to receive the Holy Ghost and spiritual gifts. If I were to ask, how many plans of salvation are there? The correct answer would be that there is one plan of salvation. It is the great plan of happiness that our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. It is the plan He is using to carry out His work in glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. It includes commandments that everyone must obey and ordinances that everyone must receive. But this wonderful plan of salvation also includes many elements that are personalized, customized, and tailor-made, with opportunities, experiences, trials and tribulations, and blessings that are uniquely yours. Your Heavenly Father wants to prepare you personally to worthily return home and live with Him in eternal glory. I believe that because of our experience with our Heavenly Father in our premortal existence, and because He loves each one of us so well, and He knows each one of us so well, He has a very personal interest in the experiences we have here in mortality. He has prepared a way for each one of us, and He will give us the experiences that, if we are faithful and obedient, will allow us to return home to live with Him. Now, I conclude with this fitting scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I testify that there is a God in heaven who loves us. He knows each one of us personally and desires for us to live with Him again. He has given us life on this earth as a time of testing, through adversity and other experiences, for our growth and development, and to reveal what is in our hearts, whether we will keep the commandments or not. I pray that each of you will live so that you will enjoy your own Sun Valley experiences and feel the sacred reassurance that what you are doing is being accounted unto you for righteousness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.